All right, Matthew 7:7. All right, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil, think about that, if ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? What a statement right there, just if ye then being evil, and he's talking to his children right here. And if he calls us evil, then what chance do we ever have of going to heaven if he says the best of you are evil? See, the only way we can ever get to heaven is through the righteousness of Christ and what he did on the cross when he died and rose from the dead to pay our sin debt. That's the only hope we have of heaven, is receiving that free gift, because he says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children. And we do. There's some wicked people we've run into. We've seen them give good gifts to their children. There's some people we wouldn't say they're evil. We'd say they've given good gifts to their children. But see, it's because we want to measure things on our standard, on the way society sees something. Either that's good or that's evil. Well, look, 50 years ago, you know, the gay agenda and being gay was seen as something evil. I can go back to just, you know, 20 years ago. And when I was in high school, it was still seen as something, maybe not so evil, but still, no, I don't want anything to do with that. Somewhat evil. It was becoming more and more accepted at that time. But it was still seen as something evil. I mean, it was still a put down if you called another guy, oh, you're a queer. What? I mean, you're almost going to fight. Not that I'm saying we should do stuff like that. I don't think we should. Right. And by the way, some people get all offended. They say, you shouldn't say queer. Why? Well, they do. They call themselves that. LGBTQ. And I mean, if you look that thing up, I think it's got like 26 letters after it. I'm not even joking. They got all kinds of names for every abomination you want to throw in there. It's ridiculous how far it gets. But that LGBTQ, LG, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer. They call themselves it. It means they're off. That's what it's saying. But just 20 years ago, that was seen as something evil. But today, it's not. Today, it's like the in thing to be a sodomite. I'm just making an analogy here for us, that just because we want to compare ourselves with society, well, society is always shifting sand. Society never knows where to stand. The Bible doesn't change. God doesn't change. And we better make sure we know where we stand, because as society changes, God has not changed. We don't go with society. It's not like we do this and we just keep, I'll stay this far away from the world, but the world just keeps on moving and I just keep going with them, so I'm separated from the world. It's not that. It's we say, I'm going to be close to God, and God stands right here, so I'm going to stand right here. And the world just keeps going that way, so we let the world go that way. Amen. We don't measure our evil based off society. See, God says we're evil, even though you could have good parents. See, when I got saved, you know, I worked every day. I paid all my bills. I kept a roof over my wife and children's head. I kept food on the table. I kept them clothed. I did all that stuff. I took care of all the things. If somebody would have looked at me, I was either 20 or 21 years old, and I'd bought my first house. I remember we were standing there one day. We just bought it. They knew it was a new neighborhood, so all the salesmen are coming through, and they knock on the door, and I answer the door, and I'm on the phone with my sister. Man, I had like a baby face. I looked so young at 20 years old. However old, I think I was 20. Was it 20 when we bought that house? I was 20. When we bought that house, I'm on the phone with my sister. I answer the door. It's a salesman. He says, hello, are your parents home? I'd like to talk to them about something. I started laughing at him right then. I said, I'm the homeowner. And he was like, oh, well, stumbling all over himself. But I just looked young. But I'm saying all that to say that, hey, I was doing all the stuff that somebody would say, oh, you're a good person. And I was on my way to hell. And you may have some loved ones in your family and you think, but they're good people. That may very well be according to our standard. But they're on their way to hell. Why? Because they've never been born again. Because in God's sight, they're, and it's the truth, if they're honest with themselves, they're liars, they're thieves, they're murderers, they're blasphemers, they're adulterers. They're disobedient to their parents. The whole gamut. You say, they're not adulterers. They've never done that. You know, my aunt and uncle, they have a great marriage. They've never committed adultery. But if you look with lust, it's the same as committing adultery. That's what God said, and he's going to judge you on that. He's going to judge them on that. So we're all evil, and that's what Jesus said. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, and we do, we can give good gifts. So we're looking tonight, we're part two, I guess you could say, a disciple's diligent approach to prayer. We saw last week that if we're diligent in seeking God for things, he's going to give things to us, he'll reveal things to us, and he's going to open doors for us. And amen, can I say we need some doors opened for us. We need God to open doors as we're getting ready to start churches. I can't like hammer on this enough. I want us to start churches in this. That's why I'm asking us, hey, pray that God sends us laborers. Pray that God sends us new people, but specifically that God sends us men. Amen. If you get the man of the house, you get the family. Why does it work like that? I don't know. But it does. But it does. You look in most churches and you're going to see churches. This is no knock to the women or anything. I praise God for godly women. Look, Timothy didn't have, his father was likely a lost man. Based on everything and the evidence we have in the New Testament, his father was a lost man that wanted nothing to do with Christ or God or religion or anything. But he had a godly mother and a godly grandmother that raised him on the scriptures. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And Timothy heard the scriptures from a child, from his mother and his grandmother. Thank God for godly mothers. But you look in most churches and you're going to see that there's always going to be those single women or those women there with no husband. And praise God for them. But something amazing will happen. It can turn a family around when the man gets saved and the man gets into church. And that's why we need to pray for men. We need to pray for open doors. Open doors to hearts. And God to open doors within this city. And God to send men here. People here. But we need men. Because God calls men to preach. And if we want to start churches, then we need men here to train men. And we want open doors to fill this city. It was said of Jerusalem, hey, they filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. What? The doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what they filled it with. And we need open doors to do that to this city. I'm talking doctrine that'll change this city. I heard one preacher say, he said, when they, years from now, when they come back and look at this city and do a history of this city, I don't want that any honest history of this city would say that our church did not have an impact on this city. And I could say the same thing right here. That I don't even care if it's our church. We don't need the credit. I don't want the credit. But just that what the Lord did in this city changed this city, changed this state, changed this nation. You think, well, but just with a small group like this? Amen. 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 See, we don't see things how God sees things. Man, we've got Santiago over there. How old is he, 4 or 5? He's 4. We don't see him as a preacher. And I'm not saying he has to be a preacher. But we don't look at young people like that. Benji's running around 5. We don't see him as a preacher. Connor, 7. Court's 9. Tomas, I think, what is he, 9, 10? Something like that. Francisco's 11, 12. Isaiah's 13. See, we don't see these young boys as preachers. But God does. He can. I've heard a preacher say that, you know, God's calling more than they're answering. And I believe that's true. He's calling a lot that don't answer, that fight it and leave. And many times, that's why someone will even leave church. Because God's calling them and he's pounding on them, he's burdening them, and they know it, and they're fighting it, and they don't want to do it. So to stop that feeling, they leave and get out of church. They say, I don't want to feel that anymore. Because God's calling them to do something. And they're not willing to surrender even at that. See, because after we get saved, Romans 12:1 talks about, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. See, that's a choice. He says, brethren, you're saved. You're saved. But I'm begging you, brethren, that you would present your body as a living sacrifice. That you, brethren, would make the choice to be a living sacrifice. And that's what it comes down to. Christians, listen up. Are you willing to be a living sacrifice for God? It's your choice. What are you going to do? You can ignore that and go down a path of utter disaster. Utter disaster. Or ignore that and go down a path of utter mediocrity and waste for Christ. Waste your life for Christ. We don't understand the amount of shame that we're going to feel on the day of judgment when we stand before Jesus Christ at His judgment seat. It's not for our sins that was taken care of at the cross, but for the work we do for Him after we get saved. If we do nothing for God in this life and we waste it and we're saved and we have that foundation of Jesus Christ, we don't understand the amount of shame we're going to feel on that day. When everything, all the works we've done in this life are put on that foundation and burned up and there's nothing left. It's all wood, hubble, and wood, straw, and hubble, stubble, hubble, whatever, bubble, anything. You know what I'm saying, all right? You got it. You figured it out. Okay, hubble, bubble, mubble, tubble, whatever. All right, anything. All the stay, hay, gray, pay. All right, whatever. All that stuff, okay? It's all burned up, and you have no gold, silver, or precious stones. Right. What a day of shame that'll be. See, we don't look ahead because we're looking at right now. What do I want now? What can I get now? We don't get it. We're not willing to look ahead. But God looks, He sees those young men in that room right there and some in here, some older men too. People think, I'm too old, I couldn't be a preacher. You sure about that? God called Moses, he was 80. Never too late. Doesn't matter how old you are, God can use any of us. But we need open doors. See, God says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. I want us to, when we have this prayer meeting, I want us to just be, hey, God, will you open up, please? We want to start a church here in Albuquerque. God, open the door, please. We're pounding. Lord, please open it, open it, open it. Just show us where the open door is. Lead us to it then. If we're at the wrong door, God, then take us to the right one. We want open doors. He says, knock and it shall be opened unto you. But it's going to take people that are sold out for the Lord. I know you're going to hear me talk a lot about the men, and we need the men, and we do. We absolutely, I don't apologize for that. We need the men. Men have got to lead their homes. Men have got to be willing to step up and do this. But behind every man of God is a godly woman. And we need godly women just the same. It's a must. It'll be best if. It's a must. It's a must. We need women that will support their husbands. Women that will stand behind their husbands. Women that will follow their husbands through the open door. That's what we need. We need young ladies who will follow their future husband through that door. And husbands that will lead in a godly manner after righteousness. We've got to have the godly women. They have to be there. It talks about, and I may be preaching on it here soon, but they're in 1 Peter chapter 3. It talks about Sarah, even as she called Abraham Lord. What? She called her husband Lord. You think, oh, I'm not doing that. Uh-uh. That's what Sarah did, a hero of the faith. I'm not calling him Lord. There is no way. Okay. If you're a submission to him, that's what it means. It's not the same as like the Lord Jesus Christ, but it does mean master. You think, what? And the guys are like, yeah. No, you're not Lord quality if you're thinking that. All right, you're not Lord quality if you're thinking that, because you got to lead in righteousness. You got to lead them down a path of godliness. But we need open doors. I'm telling you, we need to just ask, seek, and knock. And God said it'll be opened unto us. So we need to do that if we're diligent in seeking those things. That's why I brought this before us. I want us praying for this. Right now, I'm asking God to do it this coming year, by next April. I'm not going to force it, but that's what I want. I'm asking God, please do it by then. Please, let us start another church by then. Provide for us. Give us the place. Show us. Give us the peace to move forward with this. And it's going to take all of us surrendering and really following what the Lord has for us. But I want us to start asking Him right now. So we need to ask, seek, and knock. And if we're diligent, God says He's going to give it to us. Verse 8, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And then we get into verse 9, and it says, or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? He's making an analogy here. He's saying, wait, which one of you, if your son asks for some food, are you going to give him a stone? He asks for bread. You're going to give him a rock? What kind of father would do that? A son that's hungry. He hasn't had anything to eat. And he said, Dad, can I please have just some bread? gives him a rock. No loving father does that. No loving father is going to do that. Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? What kind of loving father would do that? Just hand him a viper. Here you go. Watch the front end of that. It's a little poisonous. What loving father is going to do that? Verse 10, or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? And then verse 11 says, if he then being evil. He says, you're evil. You're evil. He's not talking to somebody else. He's talking to you. He says, you're evil. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? We're evil, and we can give good things. How much more? See, God gives more. God goes beyond that and gives more. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? It's a rhetorical question. It's like, obvious. Of course he's going to. Yes, he will. God can and will give good things to us if we ask him. The qualifier is that we ask for good things that are beneficial to our well-being and the furtherance of his kingdom. That's the qualifier. I mean, I know it's not said in all of this, but as you study prayer throughout the Bible, there are some prerequisites to prayer that we ask, that we don't ask amiss to consume it upon our lusts. You can't just ask so you can just give me, 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 give me. God said, I'm not going to do it for you. Because the reverse side of this is that as it talks about a father, what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? We'd say, well, no good father would, if his son asks for bread, would he give him a stone? Well, how about if your three-year-old asks, hey, dad, can I play with a gun? Sure, son, because you asked for it. Right, what loving father would do that? No loving father that I know. Why? Because it could hurt him. So we'd say, no, well, God's no different. God, I need all this money. Please give me all this money. So my problems will go away. God says, no, you're going to kill yourself if I do that. No, that'll destroy you. I'm not going to do that for you. Why? Because he's a loving father. See, that's the thing. Fathers have more wisdom than children. Fathers have more wisdom than children. You might say, well, not the one I know. But for the most part, if you get it, fathers have more wisdom than children. And see, how prone are we to think that God, I mean, I've prayed prayers like this before. But God, if you would just do this and this and this, this whole problem could be solved. Lord, would you please just do that? I mean, this would be perfect. If you just, these just few things I need to just line up, God, just do it like that. Perfect. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You prayed that too. He's prayed like that before too. I'm not the only one. Amen. But guess what? God never does it how I asked. He's not one time done how I asked. Now, he may have done it, but it was definitely not how I asked. Because how I asked, it would have all been by sight, not by faith. God doesn't give me the way I want it. He said, no, it's not coming that way. Or just no, you're not getting that at all. Just like a loving father would say, no, son, you're not going to get that. That's harmful for you. You're not, no, I'm not giving that to you. See, it works both ways. A loving father will give us what we need, but he won't give us what's harmful for us. So just because we ask for it, you said, well, it said, ask and you shall receive. Yeah, but don't ask amiss that you can consume it upon your own lusts. And that's what probably, I don't know, I'd say probably 95 to 99% of people's prayers are. Is just to consume it upon their own lusts. Just what I want, just feed me, feed my flesh. We have to pray for things that are beneficial to our well-being and the furtherance of his kingdom. Look at Matthew 6:10. It says, 6:9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're to pray towards. That's the model that Jesus gave us. Pray for God's kingdom to come. So that means we need to be minded towards the things of God's kingdom, the things that are on the king of this world's mind, not Satan, but God is the ruler over everything. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. We need to pray with what he would desire in mind. That's why I have no doubt. I have no doubt that God's going to help us start churches. Amen. Why? Because that's what he wants. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore into all nations, teaching them... How does it go? Help me out, brother. Matthew 28:19. I can't remember it. And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always. Come on, you're messing me up here. That's it, though. He said, go teach them and baptize them. That's church planting. That's church planting. I know God's going to do it for us. What I don't know is when or how. But we're asking for what? His kingdom. To further His kingdom. That's where we're in right now, by the way. Right here. He won't withhold any good thing to us if we ask Him. He said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. He didn't say when. He just said it shall be given to you. It shall be opened unto you. You shall find it. He doesn't say when. He doesn't say how. He just says He'll do it. So let's ask Him and let's prepare for it. That way when He says go, we can go. Now's the time. We need to be ready. We're saving money up. We got money in savings. Our missions money's coming through. It's going in savings. It's getting put in savings. It's not just being spent away. We're saving that money so we can be ready to go when He says go. Because it costs money to start a church. We're going to have to print up tracts and all this stuff. We may have to buy things that are necessary for there. Who knows where we're going to meet, how we're going to meet. We may have to renovate a building. I mean, who knows? There's 1,000 different variables that we don't know. The songbooks we had got ruined when the water line broke. But, hey, we want to prepare. We want to be ready for it. That way when God says, hey, here's where I want you, it's time, we can say, amen, let's go! Because we've been asking, we've been seeking, we've been knocking, and God opens the door. God will do it. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Man, He heareth us. Well, I'm pretty sure He wants churches started. I'm just going to turn there so I don't butcher it again. And Brother Brad doesn't mess me up butchering it. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He says, go. Go, teach people about salvation, then baptize them. He said, go and teach all nations. That means He didn't just say, stay here. He didn't just say, make here bigger. He didn't just say, build your kingdom here. That's not what He said. He said, go into all nations. That's what we have to do. And it starts, I would love in 20 years that people would say, man, this city is filled with that doctrine, with the doctrine of Christ. Amen. 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 That's what we need. I would love it if that could be said here. But it'll start right here with us asking, seeking, and knocking. And then once the first one happens, we can't stop asking, seeking, and knocking. We have to continually ask, seek, and knock for the next one. See, because when we're in the midst of the first church plant, we need to continue praying for that one. For this one, for that one, and the next one. Amen. Okay, we're going to have to continually do that. Because we don't want to just stop and be so focused on the next church plant that we forget about the one after that. Right. And see, the men that we train out of here, we need to train them with the same mindset that you're going to do the same thing we're doing here. That you're going to start churches out of your church. Whoever takes over this next church plant that we start, they have to have the same mindset. Now, we can't control what they do afterwards, but we want to make sure as best we can they have the same mindset that they're going to say, we're going to do the same thing right here. Amen. We're going to start churches from here. We're going to just continue it, and then we're multiplying. Instead of just adding, we're multiplying. So we're now just one was starting churches, now two are starting churches. And then if those two start churches, so there'd be two. So our church plus the one we started, so that's three. Plus, both of us start another one, that's five. And then now, out of those four, plus our original one right here, so that'd be five, now we'd have 10, and then 10 would have 20, and then 20 would have 40, and 40 would have 80, and 80 would have, somebody help me out, 160, and 160 would have, come on, you kids, 320, come on, help me out now, and then 640, right? And then 1280, come on. Just like that. That could happen realistically. Realistically, there could be over 1,000 churches in 40 years. I know you think, what, just from this? Yep, it's happened before. Amen. It's happened before. And I think it was in 20 years. Here in America. Do you know in America there's never been a revival? West? Never. Never. I mean, a real revival. I'm not talking about nonsense. I'm talking about a real genuine revival where people are getting saved and churches are being started and cities are being changed. There's never. Never. There may have been pockets of it. Maybe a little piece happens in this part of this city. There may have been little pieces of it, but never anything like we had at the foundation of this nation. Nothing. But realistically, that could happen. If there was 1,000 churches started in 40 years, that would change the landscape of the Southwest. Right. That would change this nation. It has before. That's why we have this nation, is because of a revival like that took place with just a few people. I think they started with 12 families, if I'm not mistaken, maybe 6. And they moved from back east and they moved down south, because God laid a burden on a man's heart to go start a church. And they started more churches, and they trained those churches to start churches. And it just took off, just like I explained. Where within, I believe it was 20 years, there was over 1,000 churches started. It's called the Separate Baptist Revival. It's what gave us the Bible Belt. You hear the Bible Belt, it's in the South. That's what it's a result of. It's a result of true churches, Baptist churches, going out and obeying the Great Commission, asking for an open door, seeing the open door and taking it. Look, when others said, that can't be done, you can't do it that way. Because that's what they told them. By the way, they were persecuting them at that time as well. They were persecuting them. But they went and did it anyway. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But what did he say to do first? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's what we need to do. We need to be focused on what God is focused on. Focused on his kingdom, his church. See, we're naturally going to take care of the needs of our children because we love them. Don't you think God wants to do that same thing for us? See, we tend to think of our greatest needs are, you know, I need a new phone, I need a new car, I need a bigger house. You know, we tend to think that's what my greatest needs are. Man, I need a new pair of Jordans. I got to have that stuff. That's what I need. God, no, what's our greatest needs? What is mankind's greatest needs? Need. Salvation, it's spiritual. It's spiritual. Even as saved people, what is our greatest need? Spiritual. It's spiritual. It's not physical. Amen. We tend to think it's physical. It is not physical. Our greatest need is spiritual. We need the bread of life. We need life from God. Yeah, we need salvation, but we need that sustaining life, that help, that growth. God to feed us and to grow us. Our greatest need is spiritual. And God's going to give us what we need because he loves us. We ought to pray that we would hunger and seek after righteousness. That's a dirty word to a lost person. Righteousness is a dirty word to a lost person. They're like, yeah, get it off of me. Get away from me with that righteousness. It might catch. They don't want it. Lost people don't like it. They want to stay as far away from it as they can. Why do you think they don't come to church here? Right. See, and this is where we've messed ourselves up, because churches have transitioned themselves from being what churches intended to be for saved people, and they've transitioned it to be something to, let's be seeker friendly. Let's make this appeasing to lost people so they'll want to come in here. That's not the purpose of church. See, because we don't understand doctrine, because preachers don't understand doctrine, they don't teach people doctrine, then we end up with all this nonsense happening in churches where you've got clowns up here entertaining goats. Amen. And I'm telling you, that's what it is. I mean, they're entertaining lost people, and we're trying to win them through whatever means. There's so many different means. They could have a rock band up here. They can bring magicians in. They can bring whatever it may be. It doesn't matter what it is. Carnival, I don't care what it is. They can bring all this sorts of stuff up here to try and entertain people, to try and win them to Jesus. But that's not the purpose of the Lord's church. The Lord's church is a called out assembly for saved, baptized believers. Amen. That's what the Lord's church is. This is to edify the saints, to build you up. Not to build up lost people. Lost people need salvation. And they can't even be a member of the church before they get saved. I like what Brother Potter said as he came through. He says, the blood before the water. What? The blood? The blood of Christ needs to be applied to you. You need to be born again. You need to be saved and cleansed of your sin by the blood of Jesus Christ before you get in the water. And the water, that baptismal water, is what adds you to this church. So this isn't for lost people. This is for God's people right here. But churches have lost that. So we think, well, this is where we win them. No. This is where we edify them. So righteousness, a lost person doesn't want to come in here. Here's some of the things that I preach. They're like, what? How dare you? You can't say the word thotomite. You guys like that, huh? Yeah. No, you like that, brother. I know you did. You can't say that word. That's mean. It's in the Bible. It's a Bible word. But we're going to let them dictate to us. You're mean for saying that. I've heard preachers say that. I've had preachers rebuke me for saying that. Sure going to win them like that. Well, isn't it true? So don't call the drunkard a drunkard. Call him an alcoholic. Don't call the liar a liar. Call him a fibber. You're just a fibber. You like that voice, don't you, huh? See, we want to downplay the seriousness of sin so that sin is no longer exceeding sinful. It's just a little white lie. No, it's a lie. You're a stinking liar. You're bearing false witness. You can still go to prison for bearing false witness. Do you know that? You get up and give your testimony in a court of law. You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. See, think about that. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That means you're not leaving stuff out. You're telling the whole truth. You're telling all of it. Because you can tell the truth and leave a whole lot out. I mean, you could be out with your friends. You know, it's graduation season. You can be out with your friends. Man, you're out doing something you shouldn't, somewhere you shouldn't. You end up getting in a car accident because you're drinking or something. And then you maybe scraped them, and then you come home and your parents are like, you maybe didn't get caught or whatever, and you maybe get through it. And your parents the next morning are like, what happened to the car? And you're like, this maniac just came out and hit us. It was horrible. That may be true. Maybe a maniac did come out and hit you. But you didn't mention all the truth, did you? See, we conveniently leave out the part that shows that we're guilty. And we never should have done that, never should have been there. Because it's not the whole truth. But it was truth. It was true that that did happen. But maybe it wasn't the whole truth. You're bearing false witness. You're a liar. See, but we don't want to see it as that bad. We want to try and justify what we're doing as, oh, it's really not that big a deal. But revival will take place when we as God's people stop making excuses for our sin. When we stop justifying it, when we stop rebelling against what God says, and we decide to own up to it and confess it in broken repentance, I mean broken weeping before God over the sins that we've committed. Man, there ought to be times in your life when you weep before God over your sin. No one has to be around, but there ought to be times when you are broken and weeping before God because you've sinned against a holy God, the one that died for you, the one that you say you love. That lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You'd weep over your sin. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? No loving father is going to give that which would harm their children. Oftentimes, children don't understand why when we say no, they don't understand it. They don't get it when we say no. Like, no, you can't have that. Like, why can't I stuff my face in candy all day? I don't get why. And kids, honestly, they don't sometimes. They don't understand. It doesn't make sense to them when we tell them no, because they don't see later on down the road. Teenagers oftentimes don't get it when we tell them no. Well, why? That's how they say, come on, amen, you know it, well, why? That's exactly how you say it, well, why? Should I do it again? Well, why? Okay, and you kick your head to the side and everything. Okay, because you don't know the consequences always that are there. Sometimes it's just, hey, you won't get it. I'll explain it to you. You're still not going to get it. You're gonna still going to say, well, why? But I'm going to tell you anyway, you're still not going to get it. And you're going to have to trust me. And that's when we have to say, okay, I'm going to trust the wisdom of my parents because they know better than I do. It's the same for us as children of God. Amen. When God says no and we go, well, why? He says, you're going to have to trust me. I'll explain it to you, but you're not going to get it. And you're just going to have to trust me. Well, why? Okay, yeah, you guys like that, huh? All right. No, my wife was like. Yeah. You're not as good at that as I am. All right. That wasn't it. It sounded. Yeah. Oh, man. You didn't win the beard growing contest either, brother. So. Just, that was rigged. That was not rigged. What are you talking about? Yeah, I know, huh? What are you going to do with that? All right, I should have had myself go first because everyone voted for the guy we put up first every time. All right, so oftentimes children don't understand why when we say no. They don't get it, but it's the same for us with God. We don't always understand when he says no. We're asking the same thing, well, why, Lord? And it's just we have to trust him. We have to trust what he tells us. Let me say this, nor would a loving father withhold that which would harm their children. Think about this. A loving father is not going to withhold something that will harm their child. They're going to let them have it. What do I mean by that? Okay. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. God will give us the rod. God will chasten us betimes, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. And there's not a one of us in here that I know that likes to be whooped. You're a liar if you say you do. There's not one of us that likes it. Not one of my children is like getting whooped. Not one of them was like, give me another! Not ever. I've never had them say that. Never. I never liked the ones I got. But as I grew up, I said, man, I probably should have gotten a lot more than I did. A lot more than I did. Because I realized it was for my own good. And I realized why my parents did it was because they loved me. They loved me enough to do it. They didn't withhold what I needed. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Hate your son. You hate your child if you spare that rod. That's what God says. God doesn't hate us, so he'll chasten us. He'll do the same thing for us because he loves us. We're to give our children what builds and gives life. Look at it, it says right there. Verse 9, what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? A bread is what gives life. We need bread to live. It's representative of the food that we need to live, to sustain life. And that's what a loving father is going to do. He's going to give that which gives life. And God will give to us that which gives life. So we need what? True doctrine. We need to stand on the word of God. God's going to feed us with his word. He's going to teach us with his word. He's going to guide us with his word. He's going to keep us out of trouble through his word. He's going to give us that which gives life. And that's what we need. We need life from the word of God. We should ask God for what builds his church and gives life. Because that's what it's talking about here. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So we're talking about asking for things. So we should ask God for that which builds his church and gives life. That's souls. Ask him for souls. The lost loved ones that we know. Our lost friends, our lost family. Praying for them. That's what we need to do. God wants to give us good things, but we have to ask. Verse 11, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? We have to ask. James 4:2 says, ye have not because ye ask not. We don't have it because we're not asking many times. Ask for it. Make sure it's in accord to God's will. Is it going to build his kingdom? Is it for our own good or is it for our own lust? What are we asking for? He'll give good things to them that ask him. Are we asking? He says, your Father which is in heaven, is God your Father? Have you been saved? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You must be born again. You can live your whole life. Your whole life. You can live up to the age of 80 and live a good life. I mean, everyone's going to have problems here and there, but you can live a good life, relatively problem-free. You have a good job, all that stuff, everything that you think you need. You know, store up much treasures for yourself, all these good things that we think we need. Have a good life, you know, marry somebody, have children with them, the love of your life, and have wonderful children, grandchildren, even great-grandchildren. You're like, wow, look at everything I have. This is so good. I have such a good life. And then you come to the end of your life, you die and go straight to hell. Because you sought what this world says is best. You sought what is needed in this world, but you neglected the world that's eternal. Because you wanted to live for the here and now. And not look farther down the road, not look into eternity. What's going to happen when you die? Because every one of us is going to die. 10 out of 10 people die. 10 out of 10 people die. You're going to die. One day you will step into eternity. Are you ready to stand before your Maker? Are you ready to answer for Him? You die and boom, instantly you're in a courtroom in heaven. You just hear this voice thunder and it says, why should I let you into heaven? Why should I let you in? What are you going to say? I lived a good life. I was mostly good. And then boom, just pops up a screen and your life starts playing and all the wicked things you've done. All the wicked things you've thought just start playing for everyone there to see. And that voice thunders again and says, is this you? And you just fall to your knees weeping, begging forgiveness. Saying, yes, it's me. I'm sorry. So depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You ready for that? You ready for that? Are you? That day's coming. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You'll answer to God for it. Are you ready? It doesn't have to be that way. Man, praise God, it doesn't have to be that way. It's a Savior that loved you so much. He came, He took your place. He died on an old rugged cross, shed His blood, was beaten unmercifully, nailed to a cross. Could you imagine the pain when the nail spikes were driven through? I don't even think the hands would have been the worst. I think it would have been the feet. I think the feet would have just been absolutely excruciating. And every breath, you have to lift yourself up. He did all of that for you because He loved you. Because He loved me. What a Savior. And He says, it's yours. Will you take it? I love you. Will you just take it? Please, I want you to have it. I died for you. And so many people just say, no. No thanks. Or others are just, I don't want that. Get that out of my face. And some just say, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. I want to live it up still. And I know if I do that, I can't. That's right. Can't. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There has to be a surrender. You surrender your will and you turn to the Lord. Say, okay, God, your terms. Just like in war. When one side waves that white flag, say, we give up, we're not fighting anymore. It's under your terms. Whatever you say goes, because they gave up. And that's how we come to God. that cometh to him, God shall in no wise cast out. Praise God for that. If we come to him, he'll in no wise cast us out. He won't cast you out. He'll receive you. He wants to. Will you let him? Let's pray. Father.